Good evening to each one. So good to see you tonight. Appreciate those who are visiting with us this evening to worship our God in spirit and truth. I want you to know we view you as honored guests. We're so encouraged to see you tonight, for you to be here with us. We're thankful to God for that. And we hope that you feel a very warm welcome here among God's people at the Bellingham Congregation here at Mount Baker Road. We invite you to take your Bibles out, please, at this time, and be turning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, please. And if you will indulge me for just a couple of minutes to express some thanks to the congregation here, and then we'll get into why we are here to present another lesson from God's Word. I appreciate so much the hospitality, the warmth and kindness that you've shown myself and my family all week, and opening up your homes and taking us out to eat. Last night we had to be with Joe and Debbie in their home, and tonight with Morris and Nancy Bass and so many others that I've made mention of through the week. And again, I want to thank you for that so much. And I want to thank the song leaders. We've had a variety of song leaders here and a number of talented men, and I appreciate you all stepping up and standing in the gap and serving the Lord and serving His people here in that way. And all of you have done a great job, and appreciate the song selection and all of the saints for singing out so heartily. We have a number of wonderful families here, older and younger. Notice a number of wonderful young people here, children, and then older, younger people and couples, and appreciate you all so much. Been really impressed by all of you this week. And thank you for your kindness to me and to my family, the encouragement that you've expressed in your words. That means a lot. And of course, it's been a great thing for me, very special to be able to have April and the kids here. It's not easy for mom to do that all week away from home. But I know April and the kids are very happy that they were able to come. And so good, it's always so good when I go for a meeting to be able to have them with me, not always able to do that. And I want to thank again Rich and Marie for your help with everything, even before we got here, and the van that picked us up from the airport, what we've been able to use all week, and everything else. Thank you so much for that. It meant a lot, helped a lot. And of course, Dan and Shirley. Don't know where to begin with Dan and Shirley, but taking us into their home, and we came a couple of days earlier to try to squeeze in some extra things before the real work began, and love them so much, appreciate them so much. And so thank you, Dan and Shirley, for everything that you've done for myself and for April and the kids since we've been here. And we look forward to future times to get to see them when they come visit down in Baytown, where we're at. And I want to thank the elders. I want to thank Brother Rick and Brother Morris for the invitation, first of all, to come here and to be with you. Appreciate that so much, Rick and Morris. And Lord willing, maybe we'll have a future opportunity to be together. And of course, I appreciate Joe, and didn't have the great privilege and opportunity to meet Debbie until this trip. And it's been a pleasure to be able to meet Debbie and to be around both of them. And appreciate them so much. Appreciate Joe so much, and as I stated, I think on Sunday, his love for truth, his stand for truth, his boldness, and is so needed, especially in, well, it's everywhere, but especially in this part of the country, seems to be even a greater need. And so appreciate the good work that they do and that he does in preaching the gospel here for so many years. But thank you to one and all. Hebrews chapter 12. I probably forgot something. If I did, I hope you'll forgive me, but seem like I always remember something later. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The author of this great book writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. As announced, I would like to talk to you tonight about the joy that is set before us. The joy that is set before us. What is that joy? Well, the joy, of course, is heaven. And could there possibly be a better or greater joy than this set before us? And of course, the answer is no. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Verses 3 through 5. Notice the words of the Apostle Peter here, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that we have an inheritance that is described to us, brethren, as incorruptible and undefiled. And it does not fade away. It endures and abides. And it is reserved in heaven for you. And I would like you tonight to make that passage very personal. For a faithful child of God who is serving God to the best of their ability, that is something that is assured to us, this inheritance that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you, Adrian. For you, Judy. And for you, Joe. And for you, Debbie. And for you, Dan. And for you, Shirley. And etc. It's reserved in heaven for you. And as we read in Revelation chapter 21 earlier in the week, Revelation 21, in verses 1 through 5, John says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Think about how John describes heaven to us here. Here's a place where he says there's going to be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. How can this be the physical realm with those descriptions? We read later in this chapter, as well as in chapter 22, there will be no night there because the light of God and the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. There'll be no night there. The joy is heaven. Can you imagine what it will be like to finally be in the presence of Almighty God? The great I Am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but your God, your Heavenly Father. To at last to be in His presence. And what about Jesus Christ, our Savior? To finally meet Him? To finally speak with our blessed Redeemer? To behold Him? To behold Him with our eyes? The One who loved us so much that He willingly left heaven, became a man, and suffered and died on the cross for us. To meet Jesus Christ. This is when it will happen. And the Holy Spirit, sometimes overlooked, the guarantee of our inheritance, to the scriptures and the promises that he has revealed. And the angels of God, those who rejoice when you obey the gospel, and those when you pass from this life, carried you to Abraham's bosom. Luke 16. All the angels, the mighty, glorious angels of God. But then all the redeemed. Family reunions can be great, but there's never going to be a reunion like this one. What a sweet and glorious reunion it will be. And then think about the introduction we're going to have to the great Old and New Testament saints. I mean, isn't there some great Bible characters that you're looking forward to meeting? Think about that. To be able to meet Abraham and Joseph and Sarah and Moses and Joshua. So many in the Old Testament, and then so many in the New Testament they read about. And we're going to meet them. And we're going to get to be with them. And we're going to get to be together for all eternity. Eternal bliss and glory forever and ever unending. Brethren, here briefly are my feeble attempts, and they are feeble, to express to you the inexpressible joy that is set before us. Heaven. But, let me ask, do we keep this joy before us? We sing about it, and I thank Dan for the songs he selected. He said, what are you preaching on? Heaven. He picked out some great hymns. So we sing about it, and we mention in our prayers, but how often do we really dwell upon it? Think about it. Talk about it with one another. Yearn for it. Long for it. Do we keep this joy before us? I tell you what, the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I want you to notice with me, brothers and sisters in Christ, that they sought a homeland. Okay? A better heavenly country. Not the country from which they had come out. They had opportunity to return there. No, not that one, he says. A heavenly country. God has prepared a city for them, and he is not ashamed to be their God. And by the way, did you notice what they confessed? What did they confess? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Even Pharaoh, when Jacob stood before him, a very old man at this time, he says, the days or the years of my sojourn have been such and such. My sojourn. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they realized they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So are Christians, 1 Peter 2:11. That's how we're described. I want us to think about this. That proper mindset that I'm a stranger, that you're a stranger, that we're pilgrims, helps us to keep, I believe, the right focus in this life. In other words, we don't belong here. We do not belong to this world. We're just passing through. As we sometimes sing, this world is not my home. And sometimes I think we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes I'm afraid it looks like we're trying to put down permanent stakes. No. Temporary. Temporary. They dwelt in tents. They knew what that meant. To move around. This is not it. This is not it. Not at all. Moses, he realized that as well. He kept the joy before him. And in Hebrews 11, verse 24, beginning, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Lay hold, it says, lay hold of the hope set before us. Grab a hold of it and don't let go. It's an anchor for the soul that the Hebrew writer says it is both sure and it is steadfast. Do you believe that? You should. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And something else about this. A reason why we can be confident in this joy: God's promises will not fail. Do you see that there in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18? God promised. He swore with an oath. And it's impossible for God to lie. That is stated again in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Before time began, in hope of eternal life, is something that God promised before time even began. God cannot lie. He has made a promise to you and to me. And what has been given to us, 2 Peter 1, 4, exceedingly great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Think about that. It's hard to wrap our finite minds around that, this flesh and blood, but that we are going to be partakers of the divine nature. But these promises are exceedingly precious, great and precious. God promised it to us. He cannot lie. Impossible for God to lie. And so it is a joy that you can be confident. It's not a maybe, I hope so, for the faithful child of God. And since it is a joy that we can be confident in, it is therefore a joy that inspires us to endure the hardships and trials of this life. If you're taking notes, go ahead and drop those scriptures down. But for sake of time, I'm going to have to hit these fairly briefly tonight. There's going to be temptations. All of us. That's it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always going to be a way of escape. God makes that promise, another promise in His Word to us. We're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able. As we read in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. But Satan's going to come after us hard, trying and seeking to devour us. And so, this joy set before us, whatever the temptation may be, we will overcome with God's help, God's strength. It's a joy that inspires us to endure family turmoil in our marriage, in our children. Great heartache. Many painful things that happen with those that we love the most. It's not easy, is it? But this joy set before us, heaven, it will help you, it will inspire you to endure those hardships. Health challenges. We have a sister in Christ, and I'm hoping is still with us when we return. Things continue to turn for the worse. Cancer that was just discovered not long ago and quickly has moved into her bones, and she was under hospice care when we left. But when I visited her on one occasion in the hospital, not too long after the cancer had been discovered, trying to make the decision, since the doctor said it wouldn't be long whether to even bother with the radiation, the chemo, she said, I don't understand how those who are not Christians, how they can get through something like this, how they can handle it. But for the faithful Christian, whatever the health challenges may be, however how enduring and debilitating they may be for us or for a loved one, it's a joy that inspires us to endure. the health challenges, church problems. I don't know if I'm aware of any church that hasn't gone through church problems, factions or divisions, heartache, heartbreak, that affect all the members. But in spite of whatever problems may arise in the church, you keep doing what is right. You keep serving the Lord faithfully as best as you can with a good, clean conscience because you're seeking the Lord's will. Regardless of what others may do around you, you're not seeking to please men. You're seeking to please God. Amen. He's the one that tests and will judge our hearts, our souls. And you just keep doing what's right no matter what. But this is a joy that inspires us to endure even those very difficult problems that arise within the Lord's church. The loss of a loved one.
Well, I'm happy we have heaven set before us. August 20th, 1992. Hadn't been 18 very long. My father passed away suddenly.
My mom, myself, and my sister had left that morning to head down to Florida College for my first year. We reached Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia area, where one of his sisters lived to stay there overnight.
They already, of course, knew the news. We did not. Poor cell phones. I'm that old, yeah. But we walked into the house and
we knew something wasn't right, but that never crossed our minds. And a short while after, headed back north to Kentucky. But not a day has gone by where I haven't missed him, that I haven't thought about him. And everything I know, he died as a faithful Christian. But I want to see him again. And I want to see my grandparents, who are Christians again. And friends even my age that were Christians that have died. And I talked about that reunion, but this is a joy set before me that inspires me in my life to endure. What about you? And whatever trials of faith.
Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us.
It is a joy, brethren, that inspires us to endure whatever. And there's some tough things in this life. Many of you here tonight know that very well. Well, how to receive this joy? Brethren and friends, isn't it wonderful that God has made this joy that we've been speaking about tonight available to everyone? God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. What was Jesus even speaking about in John 3:16? So often quoted, heaven, everlasting life, available to whosoever. And how sad it is, upsetting it is, that so few do the things that God instructs men and women to do in order to receive this joy. Jesus said, each of us must be born again. He told Nicodemus on that night he came to visit him, you must be born again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You can't be saved. You can't go to heaven. Mark 16, verse 15, he said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes what? The gospel that you preach to them. And is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it begins with being born again and becoming a child of God, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, that's not it. That's the beginning. When one obeys the gospel, we need to be right there. They're a babe in Christ. I don't care if they're 84 years old, as one lady during a gospel meeting came forward to be baptized. She's a babe in Christ. And whatever the age may be, whether they're a teenager or someone in their 80s, that they need to be further grounded in the truth. And we must remain faithful to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, "My beloved, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Did you hear that?
Not sometimes working, that goes back to being spiritually lazy, right? But always abounding in the work of the Lord.
And remember what chapter this is in, what that chapter is about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future resurrection of God's people. Remember, what we're doing is for a purpose. There's something glorious before us. Our lowly bodies are going to be transformed into Christ's glorious body. We're going to receive an immortal body, an incorruptible body, the day of the resurrection. And so, it's not in vain. Keep working, always abounding, steadfast, immovable. Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death," Jesus says, "and I will give you the crown of life." Just because your name is in the church directory, or as is the case where I preach and many other places I've been, I don't see it here, just because your picture is on the picture board, doesn't mean you're faithful. Remember, we talked about last night the cost of fellowship, and God controls fellowship, not us. Just because your name is in the directory or pictures on the picture board doesn't mean you're faithful. Being faithful to Christ also is not just because you attend all the services of the church. It's much more than that. It's a dedicating your life completely to Jesus Christ. That God comes first above anyone and everything else. And that's not going to be easy. Sacrifices are going to have to be made. Difficult decisions are going to have to be made. Those in the world will not like you. Maybe even brethren will get upset with you for doing what is right. But we must remain faithful to Christ. Part of that faithfulness is that we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Not abide in the parts of the doctrine of Christ that we like, that we agree with, that doesn't condemn my life or someone else's life and my family. But we must flat out abide in the doctrine of Christ to have fellowship with God and the Son. Because if we don't, John says we don't have God. Partial obedience will not cut it. 1 Timothy 6:12, we must fight the good fight of faith. You know, there's a lot of language in the New Testament that I have seen personally that some of my brethren, unfortunately, are not comfortable with. Militant language. But I want you to understand and see for yourself in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul describes it as a good fight of faith. I mean, isn't the faith of Jesus Christ good? And there's one faith? And we're talking about the salvation of your soul, the souls of your family, and the souls of those around us. And so we must fight for it. We must fight for it. And we must contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. And some brethren are not comfortable with that language, and they're not comfortable with preaching that, well, they view it, I guess, as negative. You know, Paul said in Acts 20, "I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God." I stand before you tonight as one who ashamedly at times has not declared the whole counsel of God in certain places or certain circumstances where I should have. As a gospel preacher, that's my responsibility, preach the word in season, out season. We must, like Paul, preach and declare the whole counsel of God. And I really don't think we should break it up our minds as this is negative and this is positive if it comes from God's word. Right? Would you agree with that? That if it's in the book of God, if it's the truth, then it is positive and I need it. It may not be easy to hear or to receive, but if it comes from here, I need it and you need it. It's what our soul needs. Right? But it's not always easy, is it, brother, to do what is right, to abide in the doctrine of Christ,
to fight the good fight of faith, to contend earnestly for the faith.
Job knows that. Debbie knows that. In places where they have been, even before here, they know about that. And out here in the Northwest, you know about that. Dan and Shirley, they know about that. The elders here, they know that. And the members here, there's much strength here. You know that. It's not easy. One of our visitors here tonight is Randy. Hope you don't mind, Randy, putting you on the spot a little bit. But Randy, before he moved here, was preaching in Baytown where I'm at.
Randy knows about this. About having to fight the good fight of faith, about continuing earnestly, about abiding in the doctrine of Christ.
He was working with another gospel preacher there in Baytown, and unfortunately, that brother was not abiding in the doctrine of Christ as it pertained to marriage, divorce, or remarriage. And it split that congregation in two. It split it in two.
But Randy and other brethren there had to make a choice, a decision. Are we just going to allow this? Are we going to ignore this? I believe a case of a man and his wife that were not in a scriptural marriage. And the one preacher said, this is okay. And Randy and others standing for the truth said, it's not okay. And I told Randy then when I saw him, I'm going to tell him again tonight, I appreciate that stand for the truth. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. The easy thing to do is just kind of go along to get along and to ignore. Well, I don't agree with that, but no, we talked about the cost of fellowship last night. The cost of fellowship. To have fellowship with God and the Son and with one another. And that fellowship doesn't continue when we do not stand and abide in the doctrine of Christ. And so when we say remain faithful to Christ, it's not just I keep coming to the services and I partake of the Lord's Supper and I attend the gospel meetings and I die a ripe old age. No, it may mean you die for Christ. We have not yet, right? Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 12? You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. But it's not always going to be easy at all to remain faithful to Christ. But we must do it. We must do it to receive this joy. And so the joy is set before us. Brethren, the joy is heaven. But do we keep this joy before us like we should? Let's do a better job of that. There's obstacles such as sin and spiritual laziness and weariness in order to receive this joy. It's a joy, though, that we can be confident in. God has promised and He cannot lie. And it's a joy that inspires us to endure whatever trials and hardships come our way in this life. And we must, of course, obey the gospel and remain faithful to receive this joy. But won't it be both sweet and grand to hear these words spoken to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Brethren, the joy that is set before us, the lesson is yours. Please take out your hymn book. Open to the song of invitation. Speaking of patience and endurance, thank you for yours tonight. And listen attentively to the lesson. Again, thank you to the visitors for being here, and thank you to this congregation, to the elders especially, for the invitation to be with you throughout this week. Enjoyed it so much. Do you have this joy set before you? If you're not a child of God, you do not. We talked earlier in the week about how far it is to hell. That's it. The big picture. We have to keep it before us. It's heaven or it's hell. And God has done all that He possibly can do without making us robots. That we may be in heaven with Him. He gives us free will and He pleads with us. He does His best to cut us to the heart, prick us in the heart, persuade us with the gospel of Jesus Christ to become His children and to inherit eternal bliss. But the decision is yours. And we hope that you'll make the best decision you possibly can in your life to become a child of God. And to remain faithful to Him. That one day Jesus will come in the clouds. And the trumpet will sound. And those who have died in Christ will be raised first and be brought up with Him. And those who of us who remain will join them. And thus will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So make the decision to become a child of God tonight. If you have already done so, but there's a sin that's easily ensnaring you, then cut it off, cast it off, that your spirit, that your soul might be saved. If you're saved, would you come now together, we sing and we sing.